So today's reading is about John the Baptist, and he's traditionally associated with Advent, the season of waiting for the arrival of God in our midst. He's described as the forerunner, the one who goes ahead to prepare the way, to get people ready for the coming Messiah. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, we've come across him as a fiery desert preacher. "Repent or else," he says. And yet people are drawn to this, as Jesus relates in our passage. People went out in the wilderness to hear him and to be baptized by him, as was Jesus himself. And John recognizes there who Jesus is at once. He says to Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And Jesus' status is confirmed by the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and God's voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." So at this point, John has no doubts about who Jesus is. This is the one he came to prepare the way for, the one foretold by the prophets of old. But now time has moved on, and things are very different. On the one hand, John is no longer a free spirit wandering the desert, going where he chooses to speak to the crowds. Instead, he is confined, held captive in a prison. And he's put there for speaking the truth to power. As we read later in Matthew's Gospel, he had challenged King Herod about his unlawful marriage to his brother's wife. And so Herod wanted to shut him up, in all senses of that word. We hear too how John came to a gruesome end as Herod's wife Herodias takes revenge for his uncompromising words. So things are not going well for John. And on the other hand, word is reaching him of what Jesus is up to, and it is giving him cause for concern, or at least for question. John's idea of the Messiah, and this was probably a common view at the time, is that he would come in power and might, an Elijah figure who would call down fire from heaven, maybe able to light the candles more easily than we could. He describes Jesus' expected ministry in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 3. He says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Many at the time expected the Messiah to rescue his people by overthrowing the rulers of the day, rulers who had taken power by force, the Romans and their puppet King Herod. For John, that would have meant being released from prison, regaining his freedom. But Jesus doesn't seem to be operating like that. Instead, as John hears from his prison cell, Jesus is doing things very differently. He is offering forgiveness, mercy, healing, bringing good news to the poor. Perhaps John, who had lived an austere life in the desert with his diet of locusts and honey, perhaps he was disappointed or at least perplexed by the reports he heard of Jesus, who is characterized, at least by his enemies, as a glutton and a drunkard, mixing and partying with the wrong sorts. I do feel sorry for John. It's easy to imagine him as he hears about what Jesus is getting up to from his prison cell and may be aware that it would not end well for him. It's easy to imagine him thinking, "Hang on a minute," as he reflects on his life, wondering whether it had all been worthwhile. What had it all been for? Perhaps he's thinking, "Is Jesus who I thought he was? Is he really the Messiah? And if so, why am I stuck here in prison? Is this all there is?" So how does Jesus respond? Not with outright confirmation that he is indeed the one, but he says, "Look at the evidence. What does it point to?" When Jesus speaks about the blind getting their sight, the lame walking, and so on, he's referring to prophecies in Isaiah. And the context of that passage is God coming to save his people. It says in that same passage, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you." This is a different angle on who the Messiah would be, what he would do, but it's equally steeped in Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah goes on to describe the Messiah as a servant, the one whose role is to suffer to save his people. And no doubt Jesus was fully conscious of that as he quoted these words. This might look too gentle, even feeble, a purpose to the uncompromising John. But it is not a lesser role than the overthrow of earthly governments. Rather, it's something far greater, an overcoming of cosmic powers, of evil itself, the powers of this dark world, as Paul describes it in his letters to the Ephesians, to bring us reconciliation with God. So Jesus is inviting John to look at what is going on around him, not constrained by his expectations of what he thinks the Messiah should be doing, but being open to how God is actually at work, looking out for signs of the kingdom that is already breaking in as Jesus carries out his ministry of grace and compassion, bringing forgiveness, healing, freedom, and ultimately reconciliation through his death and resurrection. I wonder what our expectations of Jesus are as we approach Christmas. There is the baby in the manger. We can metaphorically coo over it and safely leave it there. We don't need to let him make demands on us. Or perhaps we're struggling with doubts and disappointments. Maybe like John, things haven't worked out as we'd hoped. We had expectations of Jesus fixing all life's problems, but instead we're feeling imprisoned by them. There is no way out. Sometimes it's easy to believe that God's in charge when things are going well, but our questions and doubts appear when things aren't so rosy. I think it's important that John's story doesn't have a happy ending, release from prison back to his old life, because in fact, John's old way of life has gone. His role was to be the forerunner, to prepare for Jesus' coming. And now Jesus is here, so that role is redundant. You don't need someone to prepare the way for someone who's already arrived. Just as you don't need a signpost when the destination is reached. His job is done. So here's another reason for thinking that John is hard done by. He is the greatest person who lived, says Jesus, and yet he's less than anyone who becomes part of this new kingdom. It's not that John is excluded from the kingdom, but his role in God's plans up to this point has been to point forward to what is coming. And what matters now that Jesus is bringing in this kingdom, is to be included in it, to accept the invitation to participate in what God is doing. Jesus, throughout his ministry on earth, showed us what this new kingdom looks like, a place in which ultimately all sickness will be gone, where captives are freed and death is defeated. But of course we know we're not there yet. The kingdom of God is coming in, but as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come," it is also still to come. There is a tension between the now and the not yet. In Advent, we're primarily looking not to Jesus coming to earth as a baby, but to his return in power and glory, when all things will truly be put right, as God's kingdom is fully established. There is evidence of that kingdom breaking in for John to hear about, even in his prison cell. Just as there is evidence today of the kingdom breaking in, even amongst the difficulties and pain that life throws at us. We see it in lives transformed and made whole, in relationships restored, in kindness and compassion offered. But like John, We have to live with that tension, that we live in a world where there is still evil and sickness and death. That for us, as for John, there are not always happy endings in this life. Jesus' response to John was to tell him, look at what's happening around him, to spot signs of the kingdom, even whilst he's stuck in his prison. The challenge for him, and often for us, and especially perhaps at Christmas, is to put aside our preconceptions of what God is like, to not be stuck in old ways of thinking, but to look for what God is doing in our lives, our neighbourhood, and be part of bringing in the kingdom. To ask, what new thing could God be doing in our lives now if we open our eyes, our minds to what might be rather than what is?